We're on tape today, so if you make any like smart aleck comments or anything like that, there's a chance that the microphone will pick you up and you'll be infamous, as I'm going to be anyway. After they said they're going to take the tapes tonight and edit them, you know, and then if they need to redo it tomorrow, so it may be a totally different seminar when I come in here tomorrow. But I'm Mark Shelley. I know a lot of you, and some of you I don't know, but I've had the privilege of working with young people in some manner of speaking for a little while. I got a couple of teenagers now, so I guess that makes me still working with teenagers and young people. I have a terrible example back here in the back corner of a young man that I tried to work with when he was a teenager, and he turned out, got out of prison today to come over on prison relief. But no, yeah, it was. I was really glad that he, really glad that he came. But why don't we just start with a word of prayer and just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of considering together your word, and Lord, as we think about applying it to young people today, particularly along the line of holiness, Father, our hearts are really struck with that, with the needs around us. And Father, I thank you for these individuals who have a particular interest in young people, Lord, and their holiness and their response to your holiness. Father, I pray that you'll bless our time together. Might it honor you. Give us real help. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to try to go through this outline. Obviously, there's a lot of verses, and we're not going to try to touch everything. We only have about a half an hour or a couple minutes more. And I really would like to save as much time as I can for some discussion. I think the fact that you've chosen this, when I look at that list of topics that you can go to, the fact that you chose this one makes me know that you really have an interest in this subject, and good chances are you have some things that you could share that could be helpful. So we want to talk about some ideas and share them with you, and then again give you some opportunity at the end to maybe respond to some of them, or maybe talk about some practical things that you're finding that are helping, or maybe some issues that I don't raise today that we can get some discussion. We've got a good range of ages here, and I think that'll be helpful to us as well. Several years ago, a brother in our meeting was sharing his testimony, and he was talking about the fact that he played lacrosse at Guilford College, which is there local in Greensboro, and he found it interesting that the team was called the Fighting Quakers. And he said, now that's an oxymoron if I've ever heard one. The Fighting Quakers was the team. As I thought about the heading that I put on this paper today, even though technically you couldn't call a phrase, I guess, an oxymoron in this sense, but in a way it almost is, the holiness of God and the young people of our assemblies. I'm going to talk in a very general way. You're going to think about some people that you know, that you're close to, that would not fall into the norm, but I'm trying to kind of group people together. And we're thinking about, in general, the young people who are involved in our Sunday schools, in our youth groups, in our local assemblies, the people that are coming there on a somewhat regular basis. And I thought about, you know, all the rage of the reality TV shows that are going on right now. What if you could follow around some of the average teenagers and young people in your assembly, if you could follow them around with a camera 24 hours a day for a couple of weeks, like maybe they do on some of these reality TV shows, do you think you'd find a lot of relevance between the way they're living their lives and the reality of the holiness of God? And I really appreciate the things that have already been shared this morning. A lot of the same verses will be mentioned, but I think it painted a great picture, gave us a great background for all of these. And so what I'd like to do is just try to real briefly answer four questions, or talk about four questions, if I'm not going to have all the answers. But the first one, what does holiness look like to our young people? And again, as I think about youth as a whole, I think about my own sons. I think about some of the young people, most of the young people that I've worked with, maybe in youth groups and camps and retreats and conferences and things like that. And I wondered, I'd like to maybe get a little bit of your feedback. When you think about holiness, first of all, I've got there the holiness of God. And I think probably in a big way, that's kind of a foreign concept maybe to to young people today that God truly is holy as we've heard Him described. I have some verses down there. Maybe you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. These verses are some that you've already heard twice today, and you're probably going to hear it about everywhere you go because they're the natural verses for us to look to, I think. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look just particularly right now at verses 15 and 16. And again, I'm not going to try to do exposition on these verses. We don't have time for that. But just to make a few comments, what does holiness look like to our young people? First, the holiness of God. We read here in 1 Peter, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." What would be your response as you think about the young people in general that you have an interest in, whether it be your children, your grandchildren, young people in a youth group or camp setting or whatever? Do you feel like, in general, do they have any kind of grasp on the holiness of God? Do you think they do?
The young people basically don't look at themselves. Mm-hmm. Supposedly, the right to remember the way they ought to be.
Right.
And what they see is have a real big influence on.
That's true. So that kind of throws it back on us, which we want to get to that as well. But in general, I think, as we've even heard this morning, even adults, not just young people, even adults, basically, in our local assemblies, it's hard to grasp that concept, and many times we have we miscomprehend what it means that God is holy, that He is set apart, or that He is glorious in His holiness. We misunderstand that, and maybe we see it as God up there with a big stick ready to knock us on the head in anything we do. But I think in general, our young people, when they think about the holiness of God, it's some vague thing out there that doesn't really impact their lives, something maybe they'd in general like to avoid. That's not the perception of God that Christendom really paints today. I mean, you know, I think we're really in Christianity as it's expressed in the churches in the United States. I mean, it's the love of God. It's the what I feel like is an overemphasis on the humanity of the Lord Jesus to the exclusion of His deity, and that comes through in what our young people understand and what they think of and the picture they have of God as holy. Well, I think the same thing is probably somewhat true there in concerning the holiness of believers. What does that look like to our young people? We're told here in these verses that we are to be holy. There's no question about that. Positionally, we are in the eyes of God, but practically we're to be holy. It's something that we have a responsibility to do, young people do, to be set apart from something, set apart to God. What do you think? What kind of picture do young people have in their minds of holiness of the believers? What does that mean, you think, to the average teenager that you know? When you say, God says, be holy, what is... Okay, that's true. You don't, and you may see it in the meeting or in the building, but then what about the rest of the line?
So they brought out earlier, I don't have any concept of belonging to God.
Right.
And we have part, except as a belonging to.
Right.
Of course, God is not just someone.
Right. Mm. Right. That's good.
Well, I think that with some young people that I would say would be very serious about their faith and so on, they would probably more identify with Christ's calling than be my, to come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Right.
So I think I see them desiring to do this, which may not be in the same sense of having an Isaiah vision of all the glory of God,
right.
But they have a real sense of Christ the Savior, or someone who's called them to serve Him and share it with others.
Right. And that's good, and we're thankful for that. That's a good point. It's even the ones who are committed to responding to the call of the Lord Jesus would still, would you say they still though have a maybe a misunderstood concept of how holiness,
unexplored,
that's a good way to put it, unexplored concept, somewhat of a foreign concept. The whole idea, I think, of the sinfulness of sin, you know, and why sin is so abhorrent to God, why God tells us not to do certain things and he tells us to do certain things, maybe a misunderstanding of that. So what does holiness look like to our young people? I think in general, we might would say it's kind of a picture of the holiness of God, something misunderstood, God with a big stick, maybe the holiness of believers, maybe the concept of some old guy with a long face and black clothes who sits around being miserable all of his life and trying to make other people miserable. And that would probably be their concept of holiness, unless, again, it's been modeled in some other way before them. But I think, again, it's kind of a general concept, Dave.
I think a lot of it, though, is culturally instilled in our kids. Mm. Our culture is one of keeping tabs and winning and losing. Mm. And like I said this morning, and we adults, if you listen to our questions this morning, it's all about these checklists. The elders are supposed to check off is if you're holy or not. Mm. And I think our kids have that. That is, oh, I didn't do bad this week, so I'm holy this week. It's the whole concept of changing. I know in my own life, it's the changed life's not there every day. And I think we look up and say, tick, 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 I won today. Or, you know, because we're a very competitive society, and that's how it goes into our view of holiness. And I know our kids think that after 7 years working with them. That's how they think. I didn't sleep with anybody. I'm a virgin, therefore I'm holy. Mm-hmm. When the whole week they were flubbing through pornography, you know, and that sort of thing. And I know that we all struggle with different sins that way. And that's a bad way that we look at holiness.
Right.
And even our good kids,
right,
and I was a good kid, were not holy.
Right.
And I think we just had that checklist on the wall. I got stars for coming to Sunday school.
Right.
Therefore, and I think a lot of us look that way. Mm. And I think a lot of our kids look that way.
I thought we might can mention that a little more when we get down to the fourth point there. But I thought about that, too, in the area that obviously as leaders, we need to have limits. We have limits for our children. We have boundaries for the young people in our youth groups. But again, trying to communicate to them the importance of these boundaries, but communicating to them that just because you stay in these boundaries doesn't mean that you are progressing in holiness necessarily, even though you have the outward, which I think is what you're bringing out. The second area, I just wanted to maybe just list some things, some specific areas. What specific areas resist holiness in our young people? We know that the teenagers, the youth that we have involvement with, I mean, they battle with the same enemies we do, the world and the flesh and the devil and the society, the culture in which we live, and the flesh and the old self and the desires that we have just as human beings, with our Adamic natures, and then of course Satan and his subtle and sometimes not so subtle attacks against us. I was kind of thinking about Genesis 8:21, where before the flood, God made the comment that the imagination of man's heart was evil from his youth. And I know that's in a different context, but I thought in a way it's very fitting. And we think about the young people that we deal with, the imaginations of their hearts, just like the imaginations of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, they're evil from our youth. We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin, and we tend to sin. We tend in that way. So what are some of the specific areas? Again, I've for help and memory's sake, I've alliterated these. But again, basically, action, how you act, appearance, how you dress, how you present yourself. These are areas. We'll come back and mention some things about them in just a minute. Activities, the things you do and the things you don't do. Our attitudes. How about appetites, the desires, the things that we desire. Associations, the relationships that we have and how we make choices in those areas, the people that we choose to associate ourselves with, spend time with. Attachments or habits, the things that we do on an ongoing basis and that begin to have control over us. Aspirations. What about our goals? What about the things that we're shooting toward, that our young people are aiming toward in their lives? The area of allegiance. Where's the real loyalty when it comes down to it? What is a young person going to stand up for? You know, what is the allegiance? And then in the area of assembly, where do I fellowship? You know, my oldest son is 19, so he's getting at the point now. He's way at college. The things that we have taught him, that we have tried to teach him, concerning how you gather according to the principles of the New Testament. You know, it's not up to me anymore. It's not up to my wife anymore. He's got to make choices. We can encourage him. We can make certain requirements because we're still footing the bill for part of his school. But in general, he's getting to the point where he's going to have to make that decision. You know, how does holiness affect that? And what kind of resistance is there to holiness? And not only the way that we meet, but also, as we heard this morning, 1 Timothy 3:15, how we behave ourselves as those who are believers meeting together. Any comments particularly that some of y'all have are concerns, maybe areas of particular concern that you would see on this list is, hey, here's an area where I think young people are really struggling. There's a real resistance to holiness, separation to God from self and sin and the world, being, as Brother Sam said this morning, God's possession. What are some of the areas you think there's a real resistance that we need to maybe particularly be concerned about?
I guess you got most of these in alphabetical order, most of them.
That was an accident.
But attitude, I think, would basically control everyone. Mm.
Look at that these verses here, and again, maybe you can give me some comments on the verses, but I found this interesting, and again, I know sometimes in the New Testament when we read about youth, it's not necessarily talking about a teenager, maybe a young adult, but again, I think all falling in this together. But I thought it was really interesting. I had not noticed the connection here before in Titus 2, but the things that Paul is encouraging Titus to teach the different age groups, there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, he's talking about the older women teaching the younger women. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, the King James renders it. And then down in verse 6, his direct admonition to Titus, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The same word there, both kinds. What comes to me from studying the Greek dictionaries and everything, and you may have a different perspective, one of those words a little hard to grasp, but it seems to be that thought of a serious-minded, rational, I hope you take that in the way that I mean it, a rational versus an emotional approach to things. And so it seems to be that Paul recognized for the young people, the younger people, there was a tendency away from, say, making decisions based on a thinking through something according to the Word of God. There was a tendency to go away from really looking seriously at things and just maybe having a good time or living for today versus really looking at that and having the attitude of this really matters. It matters how I live my life. It matters what I do. It matters where I go. It matters the attitude I have toward God and His holiness. And again, I'm adding some of these things in there. I'm not necessarily saying that Paul was thinking all those things. But I think about the attitude of most young people. You know, I tend personally, I'll be transparent. You know, I tend to be a person who lives more right now. I have a hard time planning for the future, and that's not good. That's why I say I'm confessing that. I need to do better about that. And maybe that's part of my immaturity, because I think that's the way young people in general, they live, right for today. They're not thinking about the future. They're not thinking about the consequences necessarily of what they do, but rather they're just living for right now and to have a good time, and everything's kind of, let's have some fun. Well, what's your thinking on that is the way it ties into the holiness of God? Am I misreading?
Thought I had before you brought it up is what they don't seem to put together is actions and consequences.
Mm.
Now, they don't seem to realize that you can't say you're holy and then live a life that isn't holy and not reap the consequences of it. You know, you just see over and over again, and it's those of us, I live the same way you do, I kind of live for the moment, and when you live that way, you don't think beyond what's happening. You don't think of what you're doing. and what the consequences of it are going to be.
Uh-huh.
And that's the way the young people really seem to think. They seem to think that aren't going to be.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I think that's an awful lot too much of the example we've set where we have covered up the consequences and where sometimes the church discipline that should have been there hasn't been there because we haven't brought it out. And the kids learn that from us, but at the same time, we just aren't teaching them that there really are consequences. We really aren't teaching the kids the holiness of God anymore. You know, that they need to be separate. They want to come in and think of God as being a sugar daddy. Somebody who gives a man everything and has no responsibility connected with it. You know, where God teaches us we have a responsibility and it, we reap a consequence of good or bad. Now, we may have to suffer for what we do to be righteous, but the consequences are wonderful. Where they can live for the moment, get something now, and you know, that's the problem with sin. It's only good for the moment. And then you have to do it again because there's a good feeling in the past. You know, and that's what they live for. And we have to really teach them that they have to have a goal that's way beyond what is here at the moment. And we just really
doing that. Reminds me of one of the verses I was looking at, Hebrews 12. I can't remember if it was verse 10 or verse 14, where it talks about having your, or maybe it was Romans, I'm going to get them mixed up, and then having so many verses on holiness, but having your fruit unto holiness. Your fruit unto holiness. That's what you were saying. That is that the Romans? Maybe that's Romans 6, but anyway. I won't take time for that now, but looking at the long range, and really in the margin of my Bible it has for that word sober, it has wise, which really is what wisdom is, seeing the future consequences of what I do right now. And you're right, I don't think we're teaching that probably as we should. Anything else quickly maybe in that area? Do you want to...
So off going back to the checklist thing.
Right.
We're looking at the actions of holiness.
Right.
It looks like kind of D, E, and H on your list, I think, would be kind of the internal things. If I can, I have littler kids, not teenagers, but I'm trying to instill in my child an understanding of how to think and understand and have a holy mindset.
Right.
If he gets the appetite, attitude, and aspirations on being holy, and
Have
a holy mindset that way, everything else, action, appearance, activities, that's all.
Right.
That's all going to be the fruit of what their mind is producing.
That's good.
I mean, we do have to deal with showing consequences too, but if all I can teach my kid is holy actions, then he's going to be fine. I no longer have my son over.
Yeah, and that's part of that boundaries, keeping them within a certain area to teach, train them what that is, but not missing the heart of the matter, which really I think is under number three here. You know, what's really gonna? Are you gonna? You have something? Are you holding your glasses up, Ron? Or you got? You had something you're gonna miss?
Yeah,
I didn't want to move on before you.
One area that I think we can add to that, and I was part of the generation of the 60s, you know, that threw off all authority, and I don't think that's ever been recaptured, you know, by the successive generation. You know, the recognition of authority, the submission to authority, unless that's fundamental. You know, unless a child learns to listen, a teenager learns to obey, to be subject. It seems, and it goes right along with the literature as well.
That's good. So I think I appreciate y'all bringing that out too. There, and again, it's that tension there, I guess, between the outward action, which must be directed, but then the inward heart, which if it's not changed, then ultimately we're going to either end up with rebellious, when they get old enough to rebel, they will, or they'll just follow on the path of just doing the right thing and going through the motions and being at the meetings and all that, but never having a real heart change. So I wish we could talk some more about it, but the time gets gone so quickly, but those different areas, you can look up some of those verses and you know, maybe make your own applications there as well. Number three, you know, I was thinking about the question, what will motivate holiness in our young people? And I guess the thought that I was having there as I studied some of the different verses on holiness, and it seemed to point toward holiness. Again, it came back to that matter of the heart. And, you know, a selfish motive, a motive of what it'll do for me, will have an impact. You know, I'm not saying that that will not have any impact, but I think it will be a temporary impact if that's all there is. If it's not somehow God-centered, then for one thing, there's no real recognition of holiness, and it's not going to be a long-term, maybe it'll be long-term, but again, it'll result possibly in the believer who just goes through the motions and does all the, quote, right things, but really has no concept of true holiness and the holiness of God. And I just put some little notes there beside some of those verses. You know, they mentioned this morning, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see God. You know, I know there could be an evangelistic thrust there, but I think in general it's talking about that really seeing God in a personal, intimate way by faith. And unless there's holiness, unless I'm recognizing that God is holy and I'm separated to Him, then I'm not really going to have that kind of understanding of God. 2 Timothy 2:21, that passage really has struck me. 19-21, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And he goes on to talk about the vessels and purging himself from these. And then he'll be a vessel that is sanctified, prepared for the Master's use. We're never going to be really useful to God unless holiness, and that holiness with a focus on God, I guess, a Godward understanding of holiness, I guess is what I'm trying to emphasize there. In 1 Thessalonians, look over at 1 Thessalonians if you're there, and Titus, you don't have far to go. Again, I think these are some key verses that I wish we had more time to really look at. It's amazing how quickly a half an hour can get by when you get to going with it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and just notice the things here. We're going to see down in verse 3, we start out there, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God is interested. His will is that we would grow in holiness, that we would progressively become more understanding of the fact that we are set apart for God. We go back to verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Think about if our young people, if we could grasp the opportunity to please God, the God of the universe who created all things, that I could actually bring pleasure to His heart as I do His will. And His will is my sanctification, my holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, these verses have already been mentioned this morning, again about coming out and being separate, and I will be to them a father, and they will be to me a people, sons and daughters. That's all hinging on holiness, being set apart to Him, our fellowship with God, obedience to God. We read the verses there in 1 Peter, be holy, focusing on Him, knowing the will of God, the familiar verses there in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, again, Sam mentioned them this morning, the fact that we're owned by God and that we have the privilege of glorifying God. And as we, I think, can encourage our young people to focus not so much on me and my checklist, but focusing on Him and what my life means to Him and what He expects, then I think that there will come the true ongoing motivation for holiness. Again, I'm not saying, and we'll get down here into this last part, I'm not saying that we just, you know, forget about any of the outward structure and limits and boundaries. We can't do that because they'll be gone. They'll be off somewhere else before they ever get to the point where they've really grasped this. But ultimately, if we can have their focus be on Him and it become a matter of the heart, and again, that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for us as adults. It's hard for young people, harder. Let's just go down to the last part real quickly. Number 4, what impact can we have on holiness in our young people? You know, what can we do? I mean, that's probably why you're in here. Either that or this is just the first room you came to or you misread the door. But you probably want to know, what can I do to help impact young people? And I've just got 3 very broad, obvious areas. And again, I'll cover them quickly and we'll try to get some discussion on that. The first thing is obviously Scripture. The Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. You know, there's no way that a young person or an old person or anybody else is going to really grow in holiness grow in that progressive sanctification unless they're being exposed consistently to the Word of God. And that's obviously where we can have an impact, helping them understand the character of God. It's right here in the Scripture. That's where we're going to find it. As we help them to understand their enemies, the things that are going against them, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and how they operate to break down their desire for the holiness of God. And then as we practically apply the Scriptures, exposing them to the Word of God, speaking the truth in love. And I've just put a number of verses down there you can look at later, which to me had some specific application to young people growing in holiness. Take those verses, and there was just some things. If we had time, we could look at some specific things that we could seek to implant in the hearts of our kids, of our teens, of the young people in our assemblies, if we could do that. The second thing, you're right here in Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. An obvious thing we can do is pray. And I feel like that's what Paul is doing here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is kind of a benediction, but he's really doing it as a prayer to God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer for holiness. And when's the last time, ask myself, when's the last time I prayed specifically that my son, my daughter, would be holy and would grow in holiness? When's the last time I prayed that? You know, when's the last time we prayed that for the kids that we work with in our local assemblies or in camp or in youth group or wherever? When's the last time I prayed, Lord, help Joe to grow in holiness? You know, when did I do that? You know, maybe I haven't done that. Paul did it. He saw it important. He knew that positionally they were holy, but practically there needed to be a growth. And then finally, training. And this is a very broad area. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly at this one verse. And we're speaking here specifically of the training that God does, the chastening, the disciplining. And again, I know this can be taken as a very negative thing, but I think the word bears out that it can be a very positive thing. It's not only when somebody's being corrected, but it's a training. There in verse 10, speaking of our human fathers, "For they verily for a few days chastened or trained us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness," that we might share in His holiness. And what I see us, those of us in this room today, I see us as tools in the hand of God with which He wants to work in the lives of these young people. Think about it, a garden. You know, and I've often said, and I hope this isn't a cop-out, but when, you know, I work with young people, I see myself maybe as a spreader. You know, you take your grass spreader, put the grass seed in it, and take that thing and throw out that grass seed. And, you know, and if you're like me, I wake up the next morning and look out there, oh, man, I know grass yet, you know. I mean, I'm not patient. And I think with young people, we have to be patient, not to excuse them and say, oh, well, 10 years down the road, he'll finally. But we have to recognize that a lot of the seeds that we're sowing, they're not going to come up as quickly as we want them to, and surely not to the level of maturity that we want them to. We should encourage that, but we need to be patient and allow God to bring forth the fruit. Paul said, I sowed and somebody else watered, but God brings the increase. The same is true with holiness. As we patiently sow in the lives of these young people, and I was thinking about what you might call trickle-down mentoring or trickle-down discipleship. You know, those young people need people in their lives who are investing in them and trying to help them grow and to learn and to understand. But, you know, that person like Lauren back here, I beat up on him earlier, so I'll be nice to him now. You know, if he's going to do that, he needs somebody that's investing in his life. And that person needs somebody that's investing in his life. That mentoring, hopefully that oldest person, that one at the top of the chain, I don't want to make it sound like that, but the one who's mentoring the mentor on down, hopefully that person is growing in holiness more than the others. And that should trickle down. There should always be someone that we can look to as an example of holiness who's investing in our lives. We've got to be willing, as we've already heard today, to confront. How do we do that? Confronting in love, speaking the truth in love. By our own lives, the light of our own lives, exposing the darkness in the lives of the young people, knowing how to go to them or go to their parents as the situation may call for, doing it, being sensitive, realizing, hey, this 15-year-old is not going to be spiritually as mature as a 35-year-old, probably, in most situations. It's just not going to be there. We have to be sensitive to that, to their maturity level and the things that they're struggling with. And all the while, I think, again, I'm throwing a whole bunch of stuff in here at different points, but encouraging them in a positive way in the life of the assembly. Again, not as a checklist, I was at this meeting, but really encouraging them to be a part of the local assembly. Not only a part of the youth group, but that they can get in there and serve, that they can get in there and remember the Lord and truly worship, that they can get in there and not just learn something in Sunday school and in the youth meeting, but from any teaching of the Word of God. To get in there and to fellowship and not just say, hey, I'm going to hang with the young people, but be willing to get with the younger kids, be willing to fellowship with the older people. All right, well, that clock's a little slower than mine, so we'll go by that one. Anybody, give me some, we've kind of gotten down through there. What kind of other ideas or comments? I know we can't cover it all.
Mark, after hearing kids come back to camp saying they went out from camp all fired up and they had their devotions and the Lord's while, and then things came in and so they sort of lost out on their time with the Lord, and then their life suffered from it. And then this year, and finally you see some of those kids come back and say, I had a good year. And what happened? Well, I kept that time with the Lord. I don't know anyone who really, shall we say, if we talk about a victorious life, first of all, I don't think you can have a victorious life unless you're having regular communion with God. And the more we commune with Him, the more we're going to be aware of His holiness and His desire in our life. And that's true for us as well as young people.
Personal intimacy with the Lord. Yeah. Unless that's real, then there's not going to be real holiness.
No.
That's true. Okay.
I know I introduced the integration of the checklist, and I start off by saying it's a bad thing. Then when we get down here to what impact can we have, and we see the last one, training. Our assemblies are it's not Kansas anymore. We don't have the two parents and the three kids and everybody's stacking up and getting the family minivan and coming. We've got broken families and we've got lots of bad family situations. And when it comes to training, if we as examples have a checklist in our own lives that we will be faithful. See, they don't see faithfulness in their own lives. My youth group has between 5 and 10 kids that come. Of that group, I've got one parent that became a lesbian, left her husband went off the deep end. The person who lives with their grandparents have been faithful for their entire life. So how does that happen? I've got another family, left 6 kids, left there. Dad just decided he didn't want to marry anymore. So you're stuck with... So I've got to have a checklist of being faithful. And you said, well, we can't say check off at these meetings. But if they see me being faithful to everything that the assembly has, then they see that this has an impact on my life and that I am trying to grow with holiness in doing these things that the Lord has asked me to do. I'm not saying that they have a checklist, don't have a checklist, but there's something that, as far as examples, and you really said something when we were talking between the meetings about there's no checklist that I can judge you off of whether you're holy or not. But there is a checklist that I can look at myself and say, am I being a good example to these people? And as youth group leaders and ministers and whatnot, they need to see faithfulness. They have to see faithfulness so they don't sit in their own homes. And if they see that in us, then perhaps they will grow into that next generation of people who step in and change lives and or save lives, in which some of us are involved in.
I love to repeat yourself, David.
It's almost as if the checklist is a minimum standard. You know, at minimum, there should be a list that I do it like in my own mind. I mean, I know the things that if I'm not doing, then I can forget tricking myself into thinking that I'm growing in holiness. But just because I'm meeting those doesn't mean, because for one thing, it's a growth. You know, we're never perfectly holy practically in this life. So if we ever think we're there because we checked everything off, we can coast, then, you know, we messed up.
In a sense, the law is nothing more than a big checklist. And what does the law do? The law tells us and convinces us we are sinners because we can't keep the checklist. So in that sense, if we have the right checklist, you know, we can have that standard of holiness that we're striving to. And that is how God teaches us. Part of what holiness is by that checklist of His law, not our law, not our standards,
you know, of whether I'm wearing the right color pants,
right,
or my hair is the right length,
mm-hmm,
you know, those things, or if somebody sees me going to the theater,
mm-hmm,
or, you know, those things. But if it's like God's checklist, mm-hmm, you know, and if the people, again, like David was saying, if the kids can see us being faithful to God's checklist,
mm-hmm,
then they will see a model of holiness.
Right.
That's just the right,
right, right.
I suppose it's the danger if my kids see me nothing more than I'm motivated by getting the checklist.
Hmm.
That's not holiness.
Right, you got to move to that next level of a heart.
Right, they need
heart
to see that the motivation,
yeah,
is driven.
Hmm.
But unlike somebody, they can't see your heart, see your actions.
But they will. If they see you do all these things, they will ask you, why do you do these things? Well, you know, because I'm trying. You're not. Not because, well, because that's what shows that I'm holy. I'm not saying you say that, but it's,
right,
I get worried about the cheering of the checklist.
Right.
I agree that checklist will come automatically.
Well, that's good. Thank you all so much for your input. That's been great. I've learned a lot and enjoyed the fellowship. Wish we could cover it a little more accurate, or not accurate, a little more fully, but thank you. Maybe we can have some more conversations. So the Lord bless you. Enjoy the rest of the conference.